Our epistle lesson today is Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Friends, hear this word of the Lord for you today. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive, and he gave gifts to his people." When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts Jesus gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your presence here in this place, making us one with you. Be with us, we pray. Amen. So far in this letter to the Ephesian church, Paul has laid out a call to unity, and it's not a unity that we create. It's one that has been created through the cross of Christ, through his death and resurrection. Paul says that Christ has broken down all of the dividing walls of hostility between us and made us one new humanity and blessed us with unimaginable love, mercy, and grace. It's a letter about God's abundance, and Paul keeps talking about that abundance this week as he encourages us to lead lives worthy of the calling of God in our lives. Why do you think that Paul begins this section by reminding us that he is a prisoner in the Lord? What difference does that make if you're hearing someone's words that they wrote from prison? Think about other important writings from prison. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote from a Birmingham jail about civil rights. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote letters and papers from prison as he was fighting Hitler's regime in Germany. It takes courage to write from prison and to inspire other people as you are being persecuted. So as the church in Ephesus and other churches are listening to this letter being read aloud to them, because that's how they would have heard it, read aloud to them, Paul wants them to stop and really listen. He's saying, remember, I'm a prisoner in the Lord, so this, what I am about to say, is important. And where the first three chapters of this letter feel like really great news about Christ breaking down walls, making one humanity of Jew and Gentile, showering us with love, this part of the letter is a challenge. Paul is challenging those who hear it to do what? To lead a life worthy of God's call. Have you ever thought about that? Leading a life worthy. What does that mean to you? What does that mean in your own life as you follow Jesus? And what does it mean to the church body? Paul has some very specific ideas about living a life worthy. He says, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. A worthy life, he describes with these words: humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. And the result of that is unity. Why would unity be so important for Paul? Why does he say that getting the facts right is important, that having the correct doctrine is the most important? Why is unity so important to him? And what kind of unity is he really talking about? Well, think about our own lives. What brings people together? Often it's common ideas and causes. In fact, when we think of unity, I think most of us default to a picture of people who think a lot the same way. Maybe they act, believe, think the same way. But is Paul talking about that or something deeper? What about a unity that comes in the midst of great diversity? After all, when we have true unity that is fragile, it's often fragile because we believe that everyone has to believe and behave the same way. What if Paul's calling us to something deeper? We know that this church in Ephesus had different factions. It had people from all different backgrounds. It had presumably people with different opinions and politics in this metropolitan city. So what kind of unity is he talking about? Well, I'd say it's not based on being all the same. I'd say it's not based on being similar. I'd say he's saying it's all based on one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the seven ones in verses 4-6. True unity, according to Paul, comes from the unity of God. That Trinity that we believe in, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, three persons, but one God. The foundation for our unity leads to something more than people being the same, same, same. It leads to people who are leading lives worthy of the calling of God upon them. When we ground ourselves in this love of the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, it doesn't matter if we're different. We have this one thing in common. We all follow one God, Jesus Christ. We're all striving to be like one person, Jesus Christ. In humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love, and peace. That is true unity. In verses 7-13, there's kind of this interesting allusion to Psalm 68:18. And it talks about going up and coming down, and it would have reminded the people of Moses going up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and then bringing those gifts down to the people below. In a similar way, Jesus comes down from heaven bringing gifts to make us his body on earth. And what are those gifts? We see them, a few of them, in verse 11, but the list is not exhaustive. Paul wrote often about spiritual gifts for the good of the body. And on Sunday night, we heard some of these words from 1 Corinthians 12, a longer list of gifts. Paul says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of services, but the same Lord, a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them and everyone. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and all made to drink of one Spirit. He goes on to talk about each one of us being like a body part in the body of Christ. Some eyes, some hands, some feet. And yet it is all one body. He says it's one body that suffers together and rejoices together, which is what we were doing at our volunteer appreciation dinner, all different parts of the body of Christ working together, rejoicing together. You know, the best way that I've ever seen to fit in to a church community is to serve. It's to give. It's to use something that God has given you for the good of that body. Unity comes when people are giving of themselves, when they're serving together, and I see that all the time in this church. We are vastly different. We come from all different backgrounds and beliefs when it comes to politics and social issues, and that is not unlike our denomination. The Greater Peace USA, which is very diverse in its population, but unified in following one person, Jesus Christ. Now that's incredibly countercultural because we live in a world of red or blue, right or left, not both. The vast majority of churches are like that too. They are either blue or red. They are made up of people who think this way or that way, but not this body of Christ. And honestly, that's one reason why I'm still here. Because I believe that that diversity is life-giving. I get excited that I can come here and hear different viewpoints, learn from different perspectives. Our Sunday morning and Wednesday night classes have these incredible spirited discussions. Our volunteers are people that would maybe not otherwise in the community come together. They're people coming together to serve alongside each other here, all because of one person, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one calling to lead a life worthy. Last Sunday night, we had a volunteer appreciation dinner to honor all the humble, gentle, patient servants here for the work that they do in this place and in this community. And the volunteers didn't do a thing. The staff did the whole dinner for you. And out of 130 members on our rolls, including 30 kids and youth, do you know how many people we recognized? 89. Now that's amazing. They say that usually 20% of the church does 80% of the work, but here we've got 89 people helping at church. Here we have people keeping things going, from keeping the coffee on, the trash picked up, the lawn mowed, projects completed, people visited, cards and calls sent, and that's just a little bit. When I think about what it means to lead a life worthy of the calling of God, I think about the humble, gentle, patient, loving servants here and their one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says that word 7 times in those verses. The common word is one. Different in backgrounds, different in beliefs, but brought together in one body of Christ. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say it's one belief, one idea, one set of things you have to do to live? He says it's one Lord. This is not about all of us being the same. This is about God. As Rick Warren says in The Purpose-Driven Life, which someone told me once that when they opened it and they read this, they just shut that book. He says, right off, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about us. This is not about us. That's what we have to learn. Life in Christ is about God. The one true God. Think about that for a minute. We want it to be about us. We want it to be about our ideas, about what we want. We want it to be about us being right and other people being wrong. And in our world, it's very common and easy for us to hang out with folks who are like us. That's what most of us do. But I was reading recently about the dangers of that and how, when taken to its most extreme, that's where that mob mentality kind of comes from. It's when you talk and associate only with people who believe like you do. And what happens is we get dug in. We dig in even deeper to our own ideas, and we are less able to see other views. That is hard, friends, if you want to engage with the world and with the body of Christ. For Paul, unity is not uniformity. He shares a list of different spiritual gifts, not a whole list, like he goes on to talk about in 1 Corinthians 12, but these different gifts, all come from the same Lord, and they are all for one purpose, He talks about it at the end of our verses today. That purpose is to grow up into a mature body of Christ. When Paul says we should lead a life worthy, he's moving us toward that unity in the body of Christ. He's reminding us that we are the hands and feet of Christ. Christ has no body on earth except ours. Us. That's why we have to work together in unity to make that work. We have to come together and grow into maturity, which isn't easy. None of this is easy. It's a challenge. It's way easier to just do your own thing and worry about yourself, not the body of Christ. And then there are all these obstacles we see to unity. What does Paul say they are? In verse 14 and 15, he says, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. The obstacles to unity are all the different fights about who is right, who has it right, who is the most clever. Paul says, stop it. Speak the truth in love and grow up into this body of Christ. Now, those little words, speak the truth in love, are some words that have been used way out of context over and over again to justify people saying all kinds of hurtful things to one another. So let's consider them in context of what Paul is saying right here in Ephesians. Speak the truth in love. Where does the truth come from? You guessed it. One Lord, Jesus Christ. It sounds like a no-brainer, but it's actually challenging. We don't get truth that brings unity from the world or the news or the culture or our friends or our neighbors. We get it from God. Have you ever heard the American motto, E pluribus unum? It means out of many, one. Or in our case, one nation of many people. Those almost seem like lost words today. It's pretty countercultural to think about unity in America or us being one nation, out of many, one, because we're so divided into all these different tribes. So how do we find any unity? We find it by following the one Lord, Jesus Christ, in humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Have you ever thought about what it takes to have humility? It's not just about what you think of yourself. Humility is about putting others first, which assumes that there are others. Gentleness and patience also assume something. They assume that there are people and situations that will try your gentleness and patience. Love, too, assumes relationship. Otherwise, who are we loving? Unity is something that takes work, and it has to be done together, in community. You can't just do unity all on your own. And we can't just talk about it if we're Christians. We have to live it. It's central to Paul. It was central to Jesus. If you remember, he had a pretty diverse group of 12 guys following him. 12 disciples, fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, people with all different kinds of ideas about who he was and what kind of savior he should be. And so you know what he prayed for? The longest prayer we have recorded by Jesus. You know what he prayed for at the end of his life? He prayed for unity. In John 17, he prayed that we would be, you guessed it, one. He prayed that we would be one so the world would take notice. What if the world would take notice of this body of Christ because they see us as one? What if people would take notice of unity here? What if they knew that all people are welcome in this body of Christ, not because we all agree, but because we all follow one Lord? That's the good news of the gospel. We have one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism. We have so much that makes us one in Christ. And when we realize that we are one, the love we have tells the world that we are really Christians. And that is the best way to lead a life worthy of our calling. And to that, all God's people said, amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed on page 35 of your hymnal. I believe.